We want to welcome those that are joining us online today from your home or wherever you are, and especially those that are over at the Westside campus. We appreciate you being here today. And this last week, someone, I think, I don't know if it's because Pastor Appreciation Month, they were just wanting to encourage me. And so they said to me, they said, "Hey, Brian, you know that your sermons, they're really a lot like the grace of God." I kind of went, "Oh, that's kind of nice. My sermons are like the grace of God." "Yes," he said, "they're just like the grace of God. They're never ending and they're incomprehensible." It wasn't as much of an encouragement as I thought it was going to be. I just want you to know this morning, if you are already a Christ follower, we're going to talk about today, I'm hoping he could actually strengthen your relationship with Christ. And if you're not yet a Christ follower, I'm hoping this will help you maybe take one step closer to becoming one. Yesterday, I was at a wedding ceremony, and because I really wasn't officiating, I wasn't as focused as I am when I'm actually doing the ceremony. And because I really think I'm a little bit ADHD, my mind can hop around to all sorts of different places, and so it started to do that during the ceremony, and that's when I got thinking about a wedding that I heard about where the bride was really, really nervous that she was going to be in the limelight too much. She was afraid that somehow she would mess up her entrance into the ceremony. And that's when the minister kind of pulled her aside and reminded her that the ceremony was pretty straightforward. He said, "You know, when the music starts, you're going to walk up the aisle, you're going to stop at the altar, and then I'll announce the hymn that you've selected to be sung. And then after that, everything is going to flow just really pretty naturally. So just make sure you remember those three things. Walk up the aisle, stop at the altar, sing the first hymn, and then you can kind of relax because I'll actually direct you to do everything after that." Well, when the time came for her grand entrance at the processional, she actually walked in looking a little bit self-confident, but she startled a few of the people that she walked by along the aisle as they heard her repeating over and over again this mantra: "Aisle, altar, hymn. Aisle, altar, hymn. Aisle, altar, hymn." So that's where my mind goes. Well, that made my mind think about one of the most helpful books that I ever read on marriage, which is by Neil Clark Warren. He's the eHarmony guy. Because a part of every wedding ceremony are some wedding vows. People repeat vows. And I remembered in his book how a majority of couples say their vows to one another at their wedding ceremony, and then they rarely revisit them ever again during their marriage. And it pointed out there that strong marriages actually will make a habit of revisiting vows regularly. And then that got me to think about how today I really want to encourage every one of us here, if you're a Christ follower, to revisit that point in your life when you decided to commit to and follow Christ. It's important. We're wrapping up this series called Bless. And the reason we have invested 6 weeks on this topic has everything to do with the mission of Jesus. Jesus is still on a mission. And he's on a quest to redeem and to restore to his Father's kingdom as many human lives as possible. And we know that because in Luke chapter 19, Jesus actually said, "Hey, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost." And somewhere along the line, I'm just guessing that a number of you have figured that out. And you took a step to trust Christ, to be the forgiver of your sins, and to become the leader of your life. And this Blessed series is really intended to help us as we join Jesus on his mission. Because really, technically, you got to recognize the church really doesn't have a mission. You're like, "What? The church doesn't have a mission?" I've read it. You know, you promote it. It's to create Christ followers who create Christ followers. Well, what we need to recognize is that ultimately, the church doesn't have a mission. Jesus' mission actually has a church. It's Jesus' mission, and he has a church to help him do that. And the church is made up of people who have decided to become followers of Christ. And as such, we are really beholden to join Jesus on his mission. Now, when I say that, some of you are sitting there and you're thinking to yourself, "Wow, Brian, I don't think that's really what I signed up for. I don't remember that in the small print or whatever, that I was going to have to join Jesus on his mission." And yet, if you think about it, an authentic Christ follower is someone who has surrendered their life to Christ in order to follow his way of life. And you might say, well, I just wasn't aware that the expectation I was going to have was to join Jesus on his mission. And so was that part of the job description that read, you know, like at the end where it says, and other duties as assigned? Did I miss that in the greater thing? Well, folks, it doesn't even fit into that category, because it's actually in the specific responsibility that Jesus articulated to his followers before the church ever even began. And we know that because we go back to Matthew chapter 18, verses 18 through 19. And Jesus, before he was going back into heaven, gathered his disciples together, and he said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, I want you to go and join me on my mission and make disciples of all nations. Now, we just got a note, since we're reading it, that immediately before Jesus actually stated the Great Commission to go into all the world and make disciples, he established that really the issuing of the instruction was based on his personal authority. And sometimes I think we forget that Jesus' authority is really what gives you permission to interrupt people's lives on his behalf. It's his authority that does that. And, you know, I get it. It's same for me as for you. It feels a little awkward sometimes to interrupt people's lives in order to try to tell them about Jesus. I often have to remind myself that it isn't my idea. It's actually done under the authority of Christ. And I get it. If we try to do that in today's world, there's a lot of people who don't respect or don't recognize the authority of Christ. But if we do, then we know that Christ's authority preempts every other authority. And I'd really be the first to admit that it sure would be a lot easier if all we had to do was just live our lives. If we could just live our lives in such a way that other people would come to know Christ. And honestly, I think that's really a little bit of the spirit behind a well-known statement that's made by a guy named Saint Francis of Assisi. And here's what he said. He said, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. And what he's saying is, hey, just live your life and people will come to know Christ. Well, how we live our life is very important, giving credibility to the message of Christ. And so it's kind of my hunch that it really maybe wasn't that difficult to get on board, for all of us to get on board with the first four of the blessed practices that we've already covered in the blessed part of the acrostic, to begin with prayer and to listen and to eat and to serve. And yes, those do require some intentionality and some effort on our part, but for the most part, those don't really push us that far necessarily out of our comfort zone. However, this final S in the acrostics makes many well-intentioned Christians a little bit nervous and sometimes reluctant to try to move forward. And it's all about sharing our story, about verbally providing information to others about the experience that we personally have had with Christ. Which that brings us to our big idea for today. We've had one each week. And our big idea for today is to bless your neighbor. Jesus invites you to share your story. And what we're talking about here is being able to articulate why you've chosen to follow Christ. And some might question, well, just how important, how crucial, how significant is this? Well, the Bible's pretty clear, so I thought I'd provide some biblical admonitions concerning the necessity of providing a verbal witness. For example, in the book of Romans, chapter 10, in verse 13, the Apostle Paul says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So we got to get people to call on the name of the Lord. Well, then he raises a couple of great questions in verse 14. He says, well, how then can they call on the one that they've not been able to believe in? And how can they believe in the one that they have not heard? And so how are they going to hear? We'll come back to this in just a moment, but you can jump to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, where it actually says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. He wants to communicate it through us. And so a simple message is, hey, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And then I love what Peter says, the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. And really, what we want is this to grow out of those four practices that we've already talked about. It says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. When you've prayed and you've listened and you've eaten together and you've served another person, they're going to notice something different about you, and hopefully they'll ask you that question. Now, before we go on, I just want to remind you today, in joining Jesus on mission, we need to let Jesus do what only he can do, and we need to focus on what only we can do. I think, see, sometimes we get mixed up as to what is our responsibility and what is Jesus responsible for. And here's what I've noticed. Whenever I try to do God's job, I don't do very good. It's a little bit overwhelming, and I'm not very successful. And so here's what we can do. We can deliver the message. That's something any one of us and every one of us can do. And that's our job, to deliver the message. And God has chosen, for whatever reason, to make us responsible for getting the word out concerning the need for grace. And so that's why Paul went on in Romans chapter 10 to say, and how can they hear without someone communicating, speaking, teaching, preaching to them? Our responsibility is to get the word out. Sometimes I think, though, it's our responsibility to bring about really a transformation in other people's lives. And what we've got to recognize is that actually it's the Holy Spirit that provides internal conviction in people's hearts. For a gospel story, for your story to have any eternal significance, it's going to require the conviction of the Holy Spirit in someone else's heart. We know that because Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 8, he said, when he comes, and that's the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. And my guess is if you have become a follower of Christ, there was a moment in time when you came under that conviction, and that's what everybody has to. Now, with those thoughts in mind, I'm excited to share with you what I would call a framework for being able to create your faith story. How are you going to put this together? How are you going to create a faith story? And first and foremost, your story needs to answer the question, why am I a Christ follower? And I think sometimes we haven't ever really sat down and given that much thought. Why am I a Christ follower? And if you really don't know the answer to that question, you need to. Now, let me give you an example this morning of a story where someone shares their faith experience. And actually, it's the Apostle Paul's testimony. He was good, as we're going to see, at sharing his story of coming to faith in Christ. And he actually writes it in what I would call the elevator version. And the elevator version is the one you can get on the elevator with and tell it by the time you get to the next floor, whatever. It's short and it's sweet. And here is Paul's story in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Notice what he says. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. And if your story doesn't create any type of gratitude in your heart, there's something that you got to figure out about that. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has given me strength that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Because even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now, what's interesting is the Apostle Paul can't share his testimony without it just kind of welling up inside of him, the excitement and the joy. And so he breaks out in this kind of, you know, out there doxology, because here's what he says. He's going to say, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, you got to recognize effective storytelling is really kind of an art form. And every great story has characters and a setting and a plot and a conflict and then some kind of resolution. And really, using the format that we're about to describe to you, it will help you include all of those elements in a way that I hope will allow you to share your story in a way that is clear and concise and compelling. So part one of your story, you use this formula, part one is to tell your life before Jesus. Talk about your life before Jesus. Now, some of us are concerned because, like, I didn't have really a crazy life before I met Jesus. And let's be honest, as I look around the room today, probably no serial killers among us, we hope, or Ponzi scheme organizers or international terrorists. When I look around, what I see is a lot of, you know, good, sensible people. And sometimes that can be the problem. Because the better you think you are, the less you're going to think that you need Jesus. So we got to get to the heart of the matter. And here's the heart of the matter. You may or may not have been a terrible person before you met Jesus. But there still was a problem with your heart. And if you're honest, you know that. You know there was a problem with your heart. And what's interesting is, according to the standards of his day, actually the Apostle Paul was kind of an upstanding and righteous person. But he recognized, he revealed that his heart needed a change, that the grace of God, only the grace of God, could bring about. And so that's where you start, who you were before Jesus. Part two, as you might imagine, is how did you meet Jesus? How did you come to that point where you're ready to accept him? Now, for some of you, if you're like me, maybe you grew up in the church. Or maybe later on you were invited by somebody to church and you heard the message. Maybe you went to a Bible study or you heard something on a podcast. And it might have not been just one single thing, but actually a culmination of several significant encounters. But I can guarantee you this, somewhere along the line, Jesus got your attention. Jesus captured your attention, and you responded to him. And you became aware of what Jesus did, and you were convicted enough to surrender your life to him. And when you did, something should have happened. And that brings us to part three, and you talk about your life after you met Jesus. What difference did becoming a Christ follower make in your life? What difference did it make? And one of the things that I would say is that in many respects, it made my life easier. But I would say in some respects, it also made it even harder to actually follow Christ. And my concern would be that for many people, because they don't really see any incredible change in their life, or they haven't experienced the kind of change that they expected, it's pretty easy for them just to drift away in their faith. And that, my friends, has happened an awful lot during this COVID season. There's been a lot of people that have just kind of wandered away from faith. And I think that sometimes we tend to make sharing our story harder than it has to be. And that's why I love the story that took place in Luke chapter 8, where Jesus encountered a man whose life was changed when Jesus delivered him from demonic possession. And this man actually was so filled with gratitude that he immediately wanted to follow Jesus and join him on his mission. But Jesus actually turned him away, wouldn't let him. Instead, here's what Jesus said to him in Luke chapter 8, verse 39. He says, "No, I think you need to return home and tell how much God has done for you." It's as simple as that. And so it says, so the man went away and he told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. Now, when you think about sharing your story, why do people often hold back from sharing their story? Sometimes I think it is because people think, I don't really know enough. I'm just like a new believer. I don't know a lot of scripture. Let me just say, if you know enough to make the decision to become a follower of Christ, then you definitely know enough. And this man is a great example. He had not known Jesus very long, nor did he know that much about Jesus, but he did know what Jesus had done for him. And that was enough for him to tell his story. So if you know what Jesus has done for you, that's enough to tell your story. Now, let me remind you that your story is your story. And it doesn't need to be dramatic to be dynamic. Because sometimes we're like, my story is pretty simple. And there could be many who don't think there's anything significant about their story. And in all honesty, folks, that's actually my story. I mean, my story, and you're going to hear it in just a moment, is average at best. But I thought about that. And, you know, average is average because it includes the most people. So an average story might just be really relatable to the largest audience of people who could relate to their story. So here's my story. Over 5 decades ago, I gave my life to Christ, and it has been an amazing journey. Now, I had the privilege of growing up in a home where both of my parents were Christ followers. They almost went to Korea to be missionaries, but ended up staying stateside, and they lived out their faith by serving Christ in a number of different ways. And I think the secret sauce for me in their faith was that I never saw any hypocrisy in my parents' faith. You see, Monday through Saturday, how they lived matched exactly how they acted on Sunday. So I could tell God was a priority in their life. I had this front row seat to watch how Christ made a difference in their life. And so I think it was pretty natural, after watching that for a number of years, that at a fairly young age, just 8 years old, I became convicted of my need to follow Christ. And I made that commitment, and I was baptized when I was only 8 years old. And that was a long time ago. And I certainly know at 8 years old, I didn't really have a clue or understand everything it meant to be a Christ follower. And so I had to go back and ask myself, what did I know at 8 years old? What did I know? And I believe I clearly understood three things. Number one, I knew that I had sinned. And honestly, I think every person in the world, whether they want to admit it or not, they know that. And I knew it even at 8 years old. One time I stole a piece of Brock's candy at the Safeway store, and ate it behind the couch, and it was terrible. It didn't taste good. I knew I had sinned, even though I was 8 years old. I also knew that I believed Jesus had died for my sin, that he had died in my place. I understood that. I don't know how it all took place, but I understood it. And then number three, I knew that in whatever way I could, at 8 years old, I was committing my life to Jesus. Now, I've learned since then what that's really meant, but I knew at 8 years old, I was committing my life to Jesus. And since then, I got to tell you, I've experienced Christ's presence and his provision in my life in ways I simply cannot deny. And when I've needed him most, he's always shown up. Not exactly how I expected, but in the ways that I needed. And it is my faith in Christ today that helps me understand a little bit better why the world is the way it is. And it gives me confidence that God is still in control. And it helps me better understand and love people. And because I know that I have eternal life, I get to live with this anticipation, knowing that there's more to this life than just this life. And folks, that's my story, and I'm sticking to it. Not very amazing, but I want to remember today, or want you to remember today, that an honest story is powerful for several reasons. And it doesn't have to be, you know, this, you know, coming from really, you know, terrible darkness into light. It can just be powerful for several reasons. Number one, your story, my story, is inarguable. It's inarguable. Now, there's a classic quote from a missiologist, D.T. Niles, that kind of reminds me of what I'm really doing when I share my story. What he said was, Christianity is one beggar telling another beggar where he found bread. And that's really what sharing my story is. And people can argue a lot, but they can't really argue with your experience. Hey, here's where I found bread. And humbly sharing the difference that following Jesus has made in your life is not imposing your beliefs, trying to impose your beliefs on anybody else. That's what we're concerned about today. It's not. Now, too many people think that sharing their story, that's for the super religious people who understand the Bible frontwards and backwards. After all, what if a debate breaks out? Or what if somebody asks me a question that I don't know or can't answer? Well, let me just tell you, I'm the pastor and I get asked questions that I can't answer. You're probably not going to be able to answer people's most challenging questions. But they can't argue with your story. That's what you can stick with. Secondly, your story in some way is going to be inspirational. And it may not seem sensational, but it can still be inspirational, because you share about the change in your life, and it will naturally inspire others about what could be possible for them. And then finally, we got to realize it is influential. You telling your story about Jesus is influential. We know that because the most effective salespeople are satisfied customers. And they don't mind talking about what they like. You may have noticed that I'm not ashamed to mention that I like Dutch Brothers and Pepsi. Two things from earth I believe are going to be in heaven are Pepsi and Captain Crunch. But I remind you that Jesus is more important to me than either of those things. And one of the best things that I think any of us can do and need to do is remind ourselves of the power of the gospel in our own life. Because I think so many times we're like those couples when they get married and they make a commitment to each other and they never go back and revisit that moment of commitment. And sometimes some of us, we've made a commitment to Christ and we've never gone back and revisited that and told ourselves the gospel in a way that we understood it again. So it keeps having influence in our life. And see, that's what I believe the Apostle Paul understood so wonderfully. So you know what we find Paul doing all through his life and ministry? Telling his story. Wrote his story to Timothy. Hey, here's a little bit about the gospel in my life. And, you know, I shared the elevator story that Paul told of his conversion. Actually, if you'll go to the book of Acts, and today I'd encourage you to spend a little bit of time in Acts chapter 22 and Acts chapter 26, because there he gives even a little bit more of an expanded version of his story. And I want to remind you that as you're reading his story, read all the things around it, because even though Paul became, I think, very comfortable and capable sharing his story, some of the experiences that he had reveal that when you share your story, you won't always get the results that you hope for. Hopefully it'll have an impact in someone's lives, but just keep telling your story like it is. So let me give you an example. In Acts chapter 28, Paul's in Rome, and he has a chance to be able to share his story. I think he probably poured his heart out. And in Acts 28, verse 24, it says, some were convinced by what he said, which he's probably excited about, but others wouldn't believe. So it didn't touch everybody the way he hoped it would. And then we go back to Acts 26, which is where he shares one of his stories. And he was talking before King Agrippa. And in verse 28, after he shares his story so passionate, it says, King Agrippa said to him, Paul, do you think in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? And Paul said, I was kind of hoping so. That would have been nice if that could have happened, but it probably didn't. In that same conversion story, his story, another guy named Festus who was there, he was the Roman ruler at that time, he actually interrupted Paul's defense. And he said to him, you're out of your mind, Paul. Your great learning is driving you insane. And there could be some people sometime that think you're crazy for how crazy your story might feel. But I hope none of us have what happened to Paul on one of the first times we ever have recorded him sharing his story. It's in Acts chapter 22. And it says there that the crowd listened to Paul until he said something very inflammatory, and they raised their voices and shouted, rid the earth of him, he's not fit to live. That's why I hope you don't have to go through that, or I have to ever go through that. But Paul, that was actually one of the first experiences he had, but he kept telling his story, and so should we, because I guarantee you folks, around us every day are people who need Jesus. They just don't know it yet. And some of them, it's true, they're resisting, and some are ignoring, and some are oblivious. And yes, it might feel uncomfortable to tell your story. I get that. You might even be a little nervous that you'll lose your train of thought, or you could stumble over your words. But I got to get to the chase. You might be the only Bible somebody ever gets to hear about. And are you really going to allow those feelings to stop you from sharing your words that could mean the difference in the life and eternity of your friend? Because while all those other things are true, folks, it's also true that some are almost ready. And if you would share, you might get to be the person that gets to lead them to Christ. I just want to encourage you as we wrap up this series to just personally make a commitment and say, you know what? Every day, I'm going to try to do one of these five practices. I'm either going to pray, or I'm going to just listen to somebody, try to eat with somebody, see if there's a way I can serve somebody, and if possibly, be able to share my story when they ask me for the hope that I have. And I want to just acknowledge, in a room this size, while there's a majority of us that are probably Christ followers, I just would guess there's some of you here today, and as you're sitting there, you know what I knew at 8 years old. You know that you're a sinner. And if you were really honest, you'd say that you know that Jesus died for your sin. But maybe there's never been a time when you have surrendered and committed your life to him. And if that's you, today might be a good day. So I want us to all bow our heads to pray. And I want to lead us all through a prayer. And if you're already a Christ follower, if you could, go back to that moment when you accepted Christ. Remember the transaction that took place there. And maybe join in your heart in this prayer together with me. God, I need you to have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. Jesus, thank you for dying in my place so that my sin could be forgiven. Jesus, I've decided to follow you and give my life to you. God, help us to never take for granted that moment in life when we surrendered ourselves to you. And if somebody here today, really honestly, your spirit moved them to make that decision, I pray that you'd give them a faith and a hope and a trust in you that will lead their lives from this day forward. And we ask and pray that today in Jesus' name. Amen.